But let us read together Leviticus chapter 3 as we begin this morning. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat coverings, the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver shall he remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of the offering, and kill it in the front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins, the long lobe of the liver, shall he remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering for the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys from the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All of the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither the fat nor the blood. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. When we think about the Old Covenant and the legal system of Israel and passages like the ones we've been going through in today, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? You may have a different word, but I would imagine it's something parallel to drudgery. All these things we must do and do and do and do over and over and over again. Probably all of a sudden, as we've gone through right now, the first three chapters, and we see this parallel between all these different things, and then section after section after section. If it's this, then this. If it's this, then this. And each one kind of parallel to the others, but slightly different. And realizing there's one sacrifice after another, we've got to bring the burnt offering, and then we've got to bring the grain offering, and now the peace offering, or the fellowship offering. And each one of these coming and begin to think the drudgery. And what is our thought as New Covenant believers? Boy, am I glad I don't have to go through all that. Boy, am I glad I'm released from all that. But then as we think about that, it's part of the reason why isn't that we struggle to read Leviticus, isn't it? It becomes a drudgery just to read it. As we read through and we see law after law after law, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and it becomes a drudgery. Even as over the past couple weeks we've already begun to see how much blessing there is in this, how much we see that we who are lost in our sins, who are condemned, find hope as we see the sacrifice of Christ that each of these ones points to. But we still see the difficulty. And now as we come to our text today, we see at the end of this passage one of those aha verses. Now aha for those who hate Scripture. As they can say, well see, you all are a bunch of hypocrites. You say you believe the law of God, but you eat fat. So what, you know, how can you say you love the law of God when you eat something that God's law condemns? And so this passage begins to, on the surface, create tension for us. But it's as we look at this passage, I hope this morning we see this actually is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Leviticus. Because it points us not to the drudgery of the law, it points us to the benefits of Christ. Mostly the benefits of fellowship, communion with our Savior. If we look at this fellowship offering or peace offering, as It's often called a fellowship offering here because the point of this offering was that most of the animal was actually eaten by the one who offered it. On the one hand, they bring, they put the blood, they put the fat, they put the entrails on the altar in this sacrifice to the Lord. But then they feast. And they feast in a communion, a peace fellowship, both with their God and with one another. In an incredible, beautiful picture of the feast that awaits every one of us. As we look forward to that great feast when we, for all of eternity, fellowship with our Savior. At the core, then, this peace offering, or fellowship offering, reminds us that a life redeemed by the Lord is a life blessed by the Lord. Look at three main points this morning. As you'll note, if you have the bulletin, I've changed the first two. The first one is redeemed by the blood. The second one is bowels of devotion. Those that were in Sunday school a few weeks ago will know where this is coming from. And then finally, the fellowship meal. Let's think about redeemed by the blood. We've emphasized so far all the way through that the order of these is important. And that is, nothing's more central to that than what we see here in Leviticus 3. When I say order, the order of the sacrifices. So the first, the burnt. Secondly, the grain offering. Look at last week, and now the peace offering. We spent a lot of time emphasizing that last week, that we couldn't bring a grain offering, this offering of devotion to the Lord, unless we've already been through the blood. And now we come back to that theme again. On the one hand, we see here, some have tried to look at this offering, especially the offering next week, the sin offering, as the primary offering of atonement, although we're going to see next week, and then we'll actually have two sermons on the sin offering. This picture that it's really more of the idea of the offering, the sanctifying offering, once we've sinned after being atoned for. But all of these have an aspect of atonement in them. But I started to go through this morning, and the reason I changed things, I was going to spend a lot of time looking at the peace offering itself overall. And we're going to touch on some things, but so much of this, you probably, as we read through, have already seen the parallels between the previous offerings. And so what I'm actually going to focus on this morning is really the differences. What sets the peace offering apart from the others? It is similar in that it is an offering offered up upon the altar, burned before the Lord, And it has blood, like the burnt offering. But it's the differences where we really see things change. It's really this last verse, the verse that I said, becomes the aha verse, the gotcha verse, for many of those who hate Scripture. But it's an important verse. In verses 16 to 17, we read, "The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood." Now, these verses here, I think, really point us to the point of this offering. While at the same time, on the surface, it may cause a little bit of confusion, but if we understand the Scripture as a whole teaching on this sacrifice, this becomes more and more easy to understand. As we think about this offering, the first thing we need to think about is its comparison to the first two. Unlike the burnt offering, only part of the animal is burned. Only the fat is burned. The fat and the entrails, the liver, the kidneys are burned on the altar. Everything else is eaten. The blood's cast aside, but all the meat is consumed by the priests and the family and friends, the one who brought sacrifice. And in this last statement about eating really points us to what we see throughout the rest of Scripture, and that is that the peace offering was an offering to be feasted on. And we'll think about that more in the second point, but this was a meal. This was a time when the people came together to eat. So when here at the end it says that you're not to eat the blood or the fat, it is setting apart the fact that those are the parts not to be eaten when they come together to eat. So let's first, though, think about this command here, not to eat the blood. Now, I would hazard a guess that most of us here don't eat blood very often. It's not a very American thing to do. Now, some from other nations, especially if you're from other places of the world, you may eat blood a lot. A lot of cultures have blood sausage and things like that, where blood is a regular part of the diet. But for the average American, blood is not really part of our diet. It's something we just don't eat very much. So this may not seem for the average American like a very big thing, but it is in other parts of the world. But why is there a prohibition here against blood, other than the fact that the average American would say, gross, I don't want to eat blood anyway? Well, there's very important things for us to think about in this. At the core of this is the picture of the sacrifice. It's the point that the blood is used for the sacrifice. It's the washing of the sins. Or is seen in two different pictures throughout. In the burnt offering, it's seen as the life for a life. The ransom picture, where the blood is given as a substitute life for the life that should have deserved death. In this offering, and the next week in the sin offering, and finally, ultimately, in the atoning offering of chapter 16 and 17, the blood becomes that which washes away the sin. We'll see the picture of the priest taking the blood, going over and placing it on the horns of the altar, sprinkling it on the curtains. In fact, one of the points for next week's sermon is blood everywhere, because in the sin offering, blood just went everywhere. They sprinkled it here, sprinkled it there. It's going everywhere, all of it picturing sanctifying, washing, and cleansing. But at its core, it's the picture that it is life. It is what gives life. And it's what cleanses us. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, we have the clarification of why blood is such an issue. In Leviticus 17 and verses 11 and 14, this is talking about the sacrifice of atonement, but it's picking up the same language. As we'll see as we go through, the same themes repeat over and over again. In Leviticus 17, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." The point that's being made here, and we'll think about this more when we get to chapter 17, and we'll spend more time on this as we go through that great section of Leviticus. But here I want to think about just the big picture, and that is, we don't eat the blood, or at least the children of Israel were commanded not to eat the blood, because of the picture of life. It was the life of the animal given to wash away their sins, that their ransom is a substitute for the fact that they had sinned, but then it was only to be used for that purpose that it was given. It was only to be used for the atonement. And so the blood had a very important purpose in Hebrew worship, and it's to proclaim that the one had been redeemed, that they had been atoned for, that they had been washed. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this today, because there's more things they want to deal with, and we're going to come back to this theme repeatedly, and especially when we get to chapter 16 and 17. But it does need to be brought up in this context. Almost every single one of these offerings that we're looking at in the Old Testament had an aspect of atonement to them. A reminder that at every point in this life, we still are mixed with sin, and we need to be washed in the blood. And therefore, this command here for them is to remind them, as they're bringing this offering, they're getting ready to feast on it. They're going to enjoy it. It's going to be a great meal. But they can't rejoice with the Lord if they have not been washed in the blood. And this is the picture for us then as we think about these different commands. They're primarily given to the nation of Israel as a teaching lesson. This picture of the blood here is a reminder, not a universal command for all peoples in all places, but a picture for us that the blood, we must have the blood washing away our sins, given as a ransom for our sin, or we cannot see our Savior. We cannot enjoy His benefits. Now, this is really comes to the focal point as to why these things were forbidden as we compare it with the fat. Now, blood is commanded throughout Scripture, at least the Old Testament, not to eat. And even in the New Testament, at the council in Acts, there was still an encouragement for the churches not to have their people eating blood, even though it's more common in the Gentile nations. But fat is one of those things that's not really talked about a whole lot as far as for being forbidden to eating. That's mentioned other places, and so it's not the only place where we see this. But it's a significant place, the main command against it. And so it's important for us to take a moment to think about what's going on here. Now, it does create some questions for us, doesn't it? Several of us here have butchered animals, and understand that if you try to remove every single piece of fat from an animal before you're getting ready to eat it, It's hard, all nigh on to impossible. Plus, as most people know, that's where most of the flavor for the meat comes from, is the fat cooking into the meat. And so this idea of removing all the fat does become really odd to our ears. And so we need to think for a moment about what is going on, because the labor that would have been involved with that would have been arduous, plus then the lack of flavor for the meat. Seems like this would have been taking what should have been a great feast and a great, wonderful time and making it difficult. So what is going on? Well, there have been various ideas given to what the command is here. Some have posited that they're only not to eat the fat of the animals that were being sacrificed. So if I went out to my herd tomorrow and I just butchered a lamb to eat today, or tomorrow, whenever it is, then I was fine to eat that fat. I just couldn't eat the fat if I was bringing that lamb in and sacrificing it. While that may be an option, it doesn't seem to fit the command here that there seems to be an implication this is a command for all time, not just the sacrificial time. And so most commentators reject that option. What's more likely the point that is going on here, and especially if we were to go back through and reread this section, and we see that there's a great emphasis placed upon particular portions of fat, not every single piece of fat. That what the command is not to eat these fat portions, the fat on the entrails. Especially we see that we get to the lamb, and this is a Middle Eastern lamb that has a really fatty tail. That was the prized portion of the lamb. That's what everybody wanted to eat, was that fatty tail, and that was not to be eaten. And these other prized portions of fat, that which would be placed with the rest of the meat to give the meat incredible flavor. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And then if we compare that with verse 9, then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. So what is being said here? Well, the focus of this fat is not a universal statement that when you have a roast lamb, you need to go through and make sure that you shave off every single little tiny bit of fat, or they had sinned. Rather, the point was, is in part of this offering, they needed to give all of that fat to the Lord. Give to him the first, the best. Those are the prized portions of fat. Those are the portions that gave the meat its rich flavor. The Lord is not saying that the fat is bad. It's saying that it's the best. That we're actually giving to the Lord what is the best part of the animal. In order to emphasize that in the sacrificial nature, we feast after we've given the Lord the best that we can give. We can only truly enjoy his benefits if we've been redeemed by the blood, why we don't eat the blood, and as we give to the Lord the best that we have, this pieces of fat. Now, somebody may be asking the question, well, what about the intestines, the liver, and everything else that's here, all the internal organs? Well, for those of you here in Sunday school a few weeks ago, we talked about the bowels of compassion that the King James translates the Christ's attitude towards us. Now, most modern translations translate it heart of compassion, because that's how we speak. We speak of, when we want to talk about somebody being devoted to someone, we talk about the heart. But the Jewish people didn't talk about the heart, they talked about the bowels, the intestines, the liver, the kidney. And so, on the one hand, that seems foreign to our ears, which is why we translate it so often heart instead of bowels. But then when we do that, we lose sight of why this is significant. When he says here that we give her to give the kidney and the liver and the intestines, that was the seat of emotions from the Jewish perspective. When they wanted to say they were really devoted to somebody, we say, I give you my heart. They might say, I give you my liver. It's that giving of that internal, the very core of the person. So when they lay the liver, and they lay the kidney, and they lay the intestines along with this prized cuts of fat on the altar, They are saying that we are giving the very core of who we are, the very best. We are completely devoted to the Lord. They are basically saying what we say when we say, I give my heart. I give everything about me to the Lord. Now, if we think about these two things together here, this giving of the fat, the prime pieces, along with the blood, as this life that is redeemed and devoted to the Lord, I believe this becomes more clear as we compare it to other places in Scripture where the peace offering is mentioned, but people using it in a negative sense. In Proverbs chapter 7, we see the discussion of the strange woman. Now, I'm actually going to read today from the New King James and not the ESV, because I don't like the ESV's translation of this, because it changes peace offering to a more generic offering. But in the middle of this passage, talking about the strange woman, which is the picture here of being seduced by sin, being seduced by the sin looking pleasant and being deceived and taken in with it. And it says here, this woman, she says to the young man, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. And think about that for a moment. As this person is being seduced to sin, the person doing seducing says, I have my peace offerings. I have this sacrifice of praise and fellowship to the Lord. Come join with me. In other words, if the peace offering is a feast, we'll think about it in a moment. She's saying, come enjoy the sin and feast with me before the Lord. Think about the juxtaposition of that. The way in which, on the one hand, there is an embracing of sin, consuming the life, while at the same time trying to act as though there is a praise to the Lord. And this is how this is misused. I think this is the exact opposite point of the peace offering. The peace offering is to demonstrate devotion to the Lord. But in this act of rebellion, this person is taking what should be an act of devotion and receiving the blessing of that devotion and saying, I want the blessing while still embracing my sin. We see a similar comparison in Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, the Lord is speaking to the prophet, says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And then notice the next phrase, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals. Think about that, fattened animals, going back to this whole point. We're giving the best, the fat. Noah says, even when you give me the fat, the best, the core, in your peace offerings, I will not look upon them. Take away from the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now here we get all these things mentioned, the burnt offering, the grain offering, even the music. But at the center of it is the peace offering. That's the one where they actually get extra statements. Peace offerings of the fattened animals. They're coming in, they're giving this picture of devotion. They're outwardly saying we love the Lord. They're having the feast. But their hearts are in rebellion against God. And God says, I don't want it. Take it away from me. It's not a pleasant aroma. There's nothing about it that I desire. And I think this points us to the core of the caution that we need to have when we think about the place of worship and the peace offering. We love to come together and worship. We love to praise the Lord. But why? Do we do it just because it makes us feel good? Do we do it because it's a time of enjoyment? We get to fellowship with people. We get to maybe have a fellowship meal and all of these things. Do we do it because we look forward to heaven? Those are all good desires, but if they are done without having given our heart to Him, or in the language of the Jewish people, our liver, we've accomplished nothing. If I don't have bowels devoted to Him, if my core being is not committed to the Lord, will not partake of his benefits. So, on the one hand, this is a sobering reminder to us. This command not to eat the blood of the meat was given to a particular people in a particular place. It's a positive command, not a moral command. It's not because blood is sinful or fat is sinful. It was given to make a picture, to help us see a point. If we haven't been washed in the blood, if we are not devoted to the Lord, we have nothing. We can't enjoy fellowship with our God. This does not mean that we must be perfect. In fact, the whole context of this is the fact that they were imperfect and they're coming to the Lord. Next week, as we get into the sin offering, we're going to see this point that they're regularly failing in their righteousness. And so needing to regularly come and praise the Lord. The point is not that we don't struggle with sin. The point is, where is our heart at in that? Now, one of the great pictures of this, and we'll think through both right now and the next point, and we'll think again in a few minutes, we'll take the Lord's Supper, is the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is a picture, is another type of this fellowship meal, of this fellowship offering. We come before the Lord, and we break bread, and we drink wine together, in a picture of the blessing of the Lord. But what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so we may not be condemned along with the world. We need to take this command seriously. Not in its positive application as far as Old Covenant Israel, as far as not eating blood or eating fat, but in its teaching application to us. The point being made with this prohibition of eating blood and drinking blood and eating fat is that we cannot live a life in rebellion against God and expect to enjoy His benefits. This is a true statement for all times and all places. But having said that, I want to move back to the primary focal point of the fellowship meal, the peace offering. This is actually a joyous occasion. This is a joyous sacrifice. Because it points us not to really what we can't do, but what we get to do. If we are devoted to Christ, if we are in the blood, then we get to feast together with our Savior. The instructions for the peace offering here are focused on the bringing of the sacrifice. Later on in the books, we'll see the duties of the priest a little bit more. And we see here at the end this discussion of eating. But if we go throughout the Old Testament, we see the peace offering was focused upon feasting. It was focused on eating together. By its very nature, the point, peace, and we also call it the fellowship offering, is the idea that we are at peace with God. Therefore, we have fellowship with God. That's why the two names are there. Now, in the burnt offering, remember, there's nothing eaten by anybody. The entire animal is burned. In the grain offering, the grain is brought, and the priests get to eat most of it, except for what is burned. But the offerer only offers up. He gives the offering, and he receives nothing. But with the peace offering, the fellowship offering, the one brings it gets to eat almost the entire animal. None of the meat is burned, only the fat is burned, and the internal organs. The priests have some of it, but this primarily turns into a feast for those who bring it, the family and friends, gather together to eat of this offering and enjoy it. Now think about this for a moment. We've talked about the last couple of weeks as we think about the meat, the burnt offering, how pricey meat was at the time. It was not something they had. When they brought an animal, they were sacrificing greatly. They were giving something they didn't have to give. It's hard, I think, sometimes for us to wrestle with that. Last week I mentioned, I think I'm kind of worried that we're losing some picture of the grain offering and Christ is the bread of life when we kind of dismiss grain and bread. At the same time, I think sometimes because meat is so prevalent for us and we eat so much meat that we lose sight of just how special eating meat was in that time and how big a sacrifice it was to bring your prize oxen or your prize lamb or whatever the case may be and offer it up as a sacrifice. They didn't eat meat every day, didn't eat every week. Some of them may not have meat for months. So now when they brought this animal and they brought it as a sacrifice and now they get to take most of that back and consume it, eat it, and enjoy that in a great feast, this is a special occasion. This is a time for rejoicing. We see this other places in Scripture. We see several places where the peace offering is mentioned and the feast that ensues. In 2 Samuel, the ark is being brought back to Jerusalem. David's been trying to do this for a while. Finally gets it back there. As it comes in, it says, we read and pick up in verse 18 of 2 Samuel 6. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And all the people departed to his own house. So what they offered the peace offering, and what goes with that? A feast. Everybody gets a portion of the meat, a portion of the bread, a cake of raisins to go enjoy. Now the really amazing one comes in 1 Kings at the conclusion of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8 we read, "So Solomon held a feast at that time, and all of Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebohemoth to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days. And on the 8th day he sent away the people, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people." Here in this, we see here's the feast. Now, what was the feast done? Well, early in the passage, we see that it was a peace offering in celebration of what the Lord had done. And it says that Solomon offered up peace offerings of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals. But the people feasted on them. They weren't burned as a burnt offering. They were a celebration. The people came together in joyful commemoration of what the Lord had done. And they communed before the temple, feasting on these animals and enjoying what God had done. All of this brings us to the thing I want us to really think about here, and that is this fellowship or communion with God. As we focus, as our theme for this entire book is, how do we enter the presence of God? Well, the burnt offering allows us to enter. The grain offering pictures our devotion. And now the peace offering represents our fellowship. We come before His presence and we get to eat this great meal with our Savior. Now, as the offering is brought, the most prized parts are given to the Lord, a recognition that He gets the best, the greatest, because He is the great God, the great King. And so we give Him the fat. We give Him the best, the premium parts of the animal. But even as we do that, we get to feast. We get to enjoy. I think this is pictured for us in Matthew chapter 6, as we see the real picture for us. Christ tells His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what? This is the key phrase. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's the picture of the offering. Give the fat to the Lord. Give the best. Seek Him. Seek the Lord first. And then look at the rich abundance that He blesses us with. Now, I want to be careful here, because passages like this one have been abused and misused so heavily in the modern church. We have people that have great pressure put on them to give everything, literally everything, to the Lord, which usually means give everything to a man so that he can go out and live abundantly while the people under him suffer, with the idea, well, if you'll give me abundantly, then the Lord will bless you. And countless lives have been destroyed with that. That's not the point that's being made here. Remember, even as they bring this offering, only the fat's going to the Lord. The best is going to the Lord. But they get to eat most of it. The point is, as we go through life, seek first what the Lord has. It's not always about our offerings. One of the biggest ways that I've been so encouraged at the church here is they've had people move here, and they've done exactly the point. They've sought first. How many people, when they move for a job or move for this or move for that, and then hope they can find the church. I'm always in so glad and encouraged when people come and they say, we're thinking about moving here, but we want to make sure that the church first. Because that's the type of thing this is talking about. Are we seeking the things of the Lord first and then trusting Him to provide jobs and work and all these different things? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Give Him the best and then trust that He will provide. Because as we do, He blesses in ways we cannot imagine. Not always in this world. This world often will have struggles and difficulties. But our hope is not here. It's in heaven. We look not for a peace offering now, but we look for that great peace offering that we see prophesied in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. When our Lord returns, all those who have been washed in the blood, have been devoted to Him, will eat the feast of the peace offering. Dwight anticipated a lot of my sermon this morning in Sunday school, but talk about going into the outer court, and that should be enough. And it should be, if we think about this for a moment. Going up and just being able to cross that line after the burnt offering, if we receive nothing after that point, it should be enough. But we're invited into the Holy of Holies, and a feast is spread before us. And we get to celebrate with the Lord. The peace offering for the children of Israel was not the eschatological feast, but it was a picture of much more to come. On the one hand, we don't have the peace offering as it's exactly given, but we have similar type things. We still come together and we fellowship together in great anticipation of this great feast. Most notably, we have the Lord's Supper, which I believe is tied more to the peace offering than it is the Passover. We often link it with the Passover because that's when it was given. It's when it was actually started. But its actual purpose, I believe, points us more to the peace offering and the other covenant meals, the ratification meals, as we fellowship with the One who is in covenant with us. We see this especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is, on the one hand, he's condemning their worship of idols, but he ties it back to the Lord's Supper. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And this is a key phrase where he ties it back to the passage we're going to through. He says, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar. Paul connects the Lord's Supper with the peace offering. Says they ate of the sacrifice, they're participants in what is going on. In like manner, we, if we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participants in the work of Christ. He gives us of His benefits. We'll talk about that more when we take partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment. But I think it applies even beyond this, because we have been through all the sacrifices, all of the offerings fulfilled in Christ alone, who has washed us with His blood, who has devoted us to the Lord. Therefore, even our regular just fellowship meals, as we get together, whether it's a picnic up on the mountain or in the back room and we're able to reach Zoom doing that, all of those point to this point that we fellowship one with another in the presence of our God. We eat a meal of peace and praise our Savior. Today, we sit here a step closer to this ultimate feast. We're no longer bound by the drudgeries of the Old Testament, by the types and shadows that can neither atone nor give life. But we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Even now we see the blessings that they never fully understood and never knew. We can understand more fully these various laws that place an arduous burden on their backs. But as we've learned from them, we can grow in our appreciation of what the Lord has done. We can more eagerly look forward to that day when we are in His presence. We can more greatly appreciate the fellowship that we have now, the communion. And we can see that for the redeemed, in the words of the old hymn, our blessings are greater than those our father Adam lost. We have Christ. We have the ultimate peace offering given on our behalf, so that we may enjoy Him for all of eternity. He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God. It is His blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And so today we come before His throne. We worship together. We fellowship together. We break bread together. As we look forward to that day when we will have that full feast before His throne. And so let us join together in giving praise and glory to His name. And let us rejoice together in this fellowship. Amen.